Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in the Gospel according to Mark chapter 14. The Lord would enable us, we might consider together verses 22 to 25. Mark 14, verse 22 to 25. And as he did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." He took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. They all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new in the kingdom of God." We find here the Lord Jesus and his disciples celebrating the Passover. This is something they would all have done since the age of 12, some perhaps joining in before that time. And they would have been familiar, therefore, with the routine, with the reading of passages of Scripture, with the meal, and with the various thanksgivings and items of praise, the psalms that were sung, and even with the various cups of wine that were used as cups of thanksgiving and cups of blessing. And so the routine goes. You know what it's like. There's a certain type of occasion, and it might even be a spiritual occasion, and worship, and you know the routine, and this is what happens, and you're expecting it just to flow on the way it has done apparently from time immemorial. And all of a sudden the Lord Jesus changes things. He changes the end of it, and instead of it concluding in a normal way, we find him instituting the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Here was something that was needed, because what the Lord Jesus was doing was renewing the Passover sacrament into a New Testament form. The Passover, central to it, was the killing of the sacrificial lamb or goat for the Passover meal. It was offered in sacrifice, a type of peace offering. Well, all the offerings are going, because Christ is the offering for sin. And therefore, the Passover cannot continue in the way it had done previously. There is to be no more sacrifices, because there is no need for them. For there is no more sacrifice for sin, for Christ himself is that final one. And we know that the book of Hebrews makes that clear. So, there is to be a New Testament form. And it's important for us to remember that though the symbols change, the essential meaning remains the same. You get that? The circumcision. And we noticed that a few weeks ago. Circumcision becoming baptism. And here you have the Passover transformed into the Lord's Supper. But it's not just that the Lord is doing this because there's going to be a new phase in the life of the church with his death on the cross. He was also very aware that the disciples needed strength and encouragement and to be bound together, considering what is about to happen. He himself is to be taken and crucified. The shepherd is to be smitten. The sheep are going to be scattered. How they need encouragement. And in giving this New Testament form of the sacrament, they certainly are impressed with these facts. Friends, isn't it a sad aspect of history that what was designed to be a uniting ordinance amongst God's people has often been a source of division? You think of how even after the Reformation, as they rightly rejected the Romish doctrine of transubstantiation, the foolish notion that the bread and wine change into the literal body and blood of Christ. As that was rejected as being unscriptural, yet at the same time, there were problems as to what it did mean. You had a division between Luther and Calvin over that which has, well, even come down to our own day. Well, let's consider what we have here. We notice that Mark has a stress that the Lord's Supper is the Christian's Passover. It is a feast. And as we are looking forward to a coming communion season and expect to observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper amongst us next Sabbath, we have to ask the question, what mean ye by this service? What does it mean? We might notice two things. First of all, the nature of the feast. And secondly, the occasion of the feast. The nature of the feast and the occasion of the feast. Firstly then, the nature of the feast. And we notice four things when you think of the nature of this feast. The first is that it is a spiritual feast. A spiritual feast. You remember that the Passover was ordained by God. You go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. What do you find? It is the Lord who tells them exactly what they are to do. And it's only because of that that it is ordained to be a statute throughout their generations that they will keep annually the Passover to the Lord. And you have the same here. You find with the Lord's Supper that it is Christ who acts as the great King and head of the church, the one who says to his church what the ordinances of worship will be. And he gives this meal. And you'll notice it is a simple meal. It is but a little bread. Originally, they would have had sheets of unleavened bread, and it was just a bit would have been broken off. As they passed it round, they didn't get much. You'd a cup of wine, so they're getting a sip of wine. A little bread, a little wine. It's not much of a feast, is it? If you were invited to dinner, and that's all you got, you'd be thinking, what's up here? Here is a simple meal, because it's emphasising, this is spiritual, a God-ordained spiritual sacrament. Remember, the Passover spoke of spiritual things. It spoke of the Exodus. It spoke of the grand deliverance of the Jews from Egypt, of what God had done in the past, of the greatness of God and the power of God, the mercy of God, that he crushed their enemies and brought them out of slavery and brought them into a new land, and of how the Lord set before them the way to live as his people. And you have the same deliverance highlighted in the Lord's Supper. It is a showing forth of his death, as is put in 1 Corinthians 11. It is a focus on the death and of Christ and the salvation of God. This is my body, which is broken for you. This is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Spiritual realities are set forth before us in a physical way. And here then are these spiritual truths being conveyed to us via a meal. Why do we have a table? Why do we have tablecloths? Why do we sit round a table? It's all emphasizing this is a feast. There's a purpose for it. But we remember, it is a spiritual feast. You notice it's also a refreshing feast. We eat food to strengthen our bodies. You're hungry, you get weary. What do? You go into the cupboard, you find some food, you eat it, and you find that you're refreshed. The same if you're thirsty, especially on a hot day. Well, even a drink of water, you gulp it down and you feel refreshed and strengthened again. Here is this spiritual feast then, speaking of the refreshment that God gives his people, designed to strengthen our soul. How often we feel weak. How often our faith is weak. We are something to help us get a grip on things. A physical thing indeed, to help us get a grip on spiritual realities so that our faith might be exercised, it might be strengthened, so that our graces might be drawn out, that our love and our joy, our love for God, our love for the brethren, the peace and the assurance that we have, that these things might be deepened and grow. What is Christ saying? Is he not saying, in effect, I am the bread of life? Just as you would eat bread, so take, eat, this is my body. Feed upon me. Draw your strength and your refreshment from me. I am the fountain of life. Feed on me. Depend on me. Confess your need of me. We'll look beyond the physical things to the spiritual things. It's not the bread, it's not the wine that does us any good. It's the Christ who is represented in these things. That's what we must always remember. It is Christ and meeting with him and fellowship with him. As we read the scriptures, they do us no good unless they lead us beyond just the words in a page that we might understand to the person who is the focus. So it is in the Lord's Supper. What does that teach us? Doesn't it teach us that this is an ordinance for weak, hungry souls? Friend, do you feel your weakness? Do you long for more of Christ? Do you want more of a reviving in your soul? Christ has designed this ordinance to be a means of reviving the weak and the weary. If you're feeling strong, if you're feeling full, you might say, I don't feel like eating dinner just now. Well, the Lord's Supper, you see, is not for the strong and the full. The ones who are strong and full indeed are not strong and full, because they've lost sight of the fact that they have nothing in themselves, and their fullness and their strength is only in the Lord, and they need more of him. Every believer at best is weak, and every believer at best is an unworthy soul. We must remember, there's a difference from being worthy to communicate at the table and seeing that Our worthiness is in Christ. Eating worthily is different from being worthy. We are to eat worthily. We are to eat in an appropriate way of what has happened. But we're aware there's nothing in ourselves. And all our strength is in Christ alone. You'll notice it's also a believer's feast. One of the great errors in the Middle Ages was that the mere eating or partaking of the sacraments brought blessing. Just the doing of the thing brought blessing. And there was this mechanical way of viewing things. And yet we only have to read Acts 8, for example, and realise that Simon the sorcerer was baptised. For all that, he was in a gall of bitterness. His baptism did him no good. It actually brought God's judgment on him as one who was for all his outward profession, was still in sin and without Christ. And if you read 1 Corinthians 11, there were the Corinthians and were sharing the Lord's Supper. But, well, Paul there takes them to task. And he warns them that really it's not the Lord's Supper the way they're carrying on, where the rich are in one corner, the poor in the other. Some are having this huge big meal and which are pretending is the Lord's Supper, and some are getting drunk and others are growing hungry. And he rebukes them and he says, because of your abuse of this ordinance, some of you are weak. And indeed some had been chastised by God in a way that they'd ended up dying. So it's not just a mechanical thing. There's a need of faith. The sacraments become effectual, effective, powerful means of salvation, not by any virtue or power in themselves or in the one who administers them. That's not what matters. It's the blessing of God and the working of his Spirit in those that by faith receive them. That's what our Catechism question 91 teaches us. You see, here we have this acted out sermon where the bread is broken, the wine is poured forth, there is giving and receiving, and there are spiritual realities spoken of, but you have to see them. And how do you see them? It's not just a cup of wine offered, a bit of bread offered, it's Christ offered. And so it's seeing the symbolism and what it points to, and our hearts by faith going out and receiving Christ anew and embracing the truth that is represented, Christ offered anew, Christ received yet again, my declaring my need of him. Let us seek to have our faith in exercise then, that we might benefit from this feast. And yes, just as you and I need the Holy Spirit to bless the word of God to us as we read it, to enable us to sing and praise in the Spirit and to pray in the Spirit, so we need the Holy Spirit to apply and make effective the sacraments as with all the means of grace. So it's a spiritual feast, a refreshing feast. It's a believer's feast. And yes, notice also it's a family feast. If you go back to Exodus chapter 12, what do you find? It was as families that they were to eat the feast. If a family was too small, perhaps two could get together. But it was essentially a family affair. And yet, it was also for the whole of Israel. For those who did not take part, they were cut off. And if you look at the Lord's Supper, what do you find? It was all those who were present, well, they're all disciples. And all the disciples are there around the table sharing in this feast. It's only disciples. only they are present, but it's all those who are present. So who's the Lord's Supper for? It's only for those who are disciples of Christ. It's for those who are true disciples. It's for those who have a credible, that is a believable, profession of faith. It's not for those whose profession is unbelievable. You know, it's not real or true. But it's for all whose profession is credible. Well, do you love the Lord? Are you following the Lord? Are you like Christ? Are you walking in the ways of God? Are you living a consistent life, consistent with what it means to be a believer? Do you love the brethren? Because they are the people of God. Now you'll notice that they were not perfect disciples. You know that later on, you find them squabbling and falling out amongst themselves. You think of how that's recorded in Scripture. You get Peter who is saying, well, even if others deny you, I will never deny you. How big-headed. I'm better than they are. So it wasn't for those who were perfect disciples. But it's for those who were true disciples and those who follow after Christ. Now that's why, before someone is allowed to sit at the Lord's table, they are approved, as it were, by those whom Christ has appointed in his church to rule on his behalf. And why people would be speak to the session and and the session, the elders who rule in the congregation, seeing that someone's profession is believable. Notice that is believable. They're not saying, yes, we believe this person's truly regenerate. Only the Lord knows the heart. But they're saying, it's believable. From what we can see outwardly, we've got no reason to doubt it. It's not contradicted by anything in their life. And therefore, they are permitted to sit at the Lord's Supper. Well, it's a family feast for all disciples. Doesn't it show the unity of the family? It's a strange family when they don't eat together. One of the problems in our society today is that you end up with everyone eating different things at different times in different rooms. And I wonder why there is problems in society and the breakdown of the family. Well, it's quite simple. There's no unity in the family. They're never together. And we have to resist these things. You'll notice there is one bread. And we use one loaf or one slice. And we share that amongst ourselves. What it's saying, it's the same thing. There's one cup, the cup of blessing which we bless. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? It is one cup. And what's that saying? We share in the one Christ. So we don't have individual little cups, we have one cup. Because that's what Christ used. And we follow his pattern. Which means that we must ensure that anything which is liable to cause a division, or which may have caused a division in our relationship with others in the last little while, where we deal with that, we sort it out, let a man examine himself, sort out the problems, and then eat and drink. And you'll notice it's a family feast where all are equal. Who's the head? Not the minister, not the elders. Christ is the head, we're at his table. You'll notice they shared the bread. They shared the wine. He said, take, eat. This is my body. He took the cup when he had given thanks. He gave it to them. And they all drank of it. They shared it amongst themselves. All are equal. Christ alone as a master. Well, let's notice, secondly, the occasion of the feast. What is the occasion of this feast? Well, we might again notice four things which indicate the occasion of this feast. First of all, it's a commemoration of Christ's death. Here is the broken bread. This is my body broken for you. There's a focus on the violence that was meted out in Christ. The focus, you see, is not on his teaching, not on his life, but on his death. We might find that strange. But we remember that his death was not a tragedy. It was that glorious way of salvation. Where is our hope? Is it not in the death of Christ? Did we not think of that last week? Of how there was Christ undergoing the curse of the law for us, that we might be delivered from the judgment of God and receive the blessings of salvation. And so in this ordinance, the focus is on Christ crucified. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, if you read through Scripture, what do you find? Even in heaven, who is in the midst of the throne? The Lamb that was slain. Christ is all. Christ crucified is the centre of the hope of his people. So it shouldn't surprise us that this ordinance is a commemoration of the death of Christ. And you'll notice, he says, this is the blood of the New Testament which is shed for many. For many. What do we remember? He was willing to take my sin. He was willing to deal with my sin. He is the substitute for sinners, which, as it's put in Matthew 26 at verse 28, shed for many for the remission of sins. My pardon is secured through his death, and I have hope because of that. He was dealt with judicially, not by men, though that's true, but by God. And through him I have the pardon of sin has been secured for all who trust in him. And you can rejoice, therefore, dear believer, that he has dealt with sin. As it's put in Jeremiah 50, verse 20, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, there shall be none. The sins of Judah shall be, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon them whom I reserve. He has fully, he has permanently dealt with your sin. We remember his death. We rejoice in his death, because that is what has secured our reconciliation to God. Isn't that a reason to have a feast, to remember such a death? It's not a week where people mourn, but a joyful peace, a joyful feast where we rejoice in our Saviour, whose death has secured our life. So it's a commemoration of Christ's death. But you'll notice it's also a renewing of the Christ-centered covenant. A renewing of the Christ-centered covenant. This is my blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, the word can be translated either way, which is shed for many. The blood of the covenant, the blood of the testament. Well, we read of the blood of the covenant in Exodus 24. there God's covenant with the Jews at Mount Sinai. You can see the climax of what had happened in their deliverance from Egypt and the Passover deliverance. There God renewed his covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He makes it with the whole of Israel. And it's a covenant that is ratified by blood. The blood was sprinkled in the book of the covenant. And it was ratified and made sure this is an effective covenant. It is sealed by the blood that was shed. And of course, that was merely a sacrifice. But it was important because it was a sacrifice of a beast that pointed forward to Christ. Here then is a covenant ratified by blood. You have a death that leads to a relationship with God. And just as at Mount Sinai, God sealed that relationship with the Jews by covenant. And it was indicated that they had been delivered and redeemed, that they might live for him and be his people. So, what does the Lord's Supper tell us? This is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood of the new covenant. It's not just that you're forgiven. You're now in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the Lord's Supper is designed to strengthen that relationship, to remind us we are in covenant relationship with God. We have embraced this new covenant. God has graciously said that he will be our Father. And he will have us as his people. Now, through history, there have been the renewing of covenants. You get leagues between nations, and perhaps they are renewed. Agreements renewed. Alliances renewed. Think of a marriage covenant. Well, often, and perhaps especially if you are observing someone else getting married, you will think of your own marriage. And in seeing this new couple being married, you should be renewing your own vows with your spouse and with the Lord. Perhaps we do that, say, or we should do that on an anniversary of a marriage. But you get the idea. There's that renewing. What happens when you renew your vows? You don't have to physically or literally be doing it, but you think of these things. Well, the bonds are strengthened. Well, here's the Lord coming. And he is renewing the bonds. He is strengthening the bonds. He is calling us to remember the vows that we have made. Why? To draw out our love. He's reminding us he has pledged to be loyal to us. And he will be faithful. And he is calling forth our faith to respond in trust and in love. And just as he has pledged himself and his holiness to be ours, he is demanding of us holiness, that we might walk with him, that we might keep his commandments, that we have been delivered from sin to serve the Lord. So we might think of the Passover. And that covenant ratified there is a great charter of liberty of the Old Testament people. We might think of the Christians' Passover, the Lord's Supper, as that grand charter reminding us of the liberty that we have to serve God as his peculiar people. It's interesting that the word sacrament came to be used for the Lord's Supper and baptism. And that word, it's a Latin word, sacramentum, which can mean mystery. It was used of the Roman soldier's oath as he pledged his loyalty to Christ. Well, here is a renewing of our loyalty to Christ. Why the feast? To remember his death and to renew the Christ-centered covenant. A third reason, a reading of his will. The word testament can be used of a disposition to give gifts to others. Now think of a person's last will and testament. What are you doing? You're saying, well, I'm dying, when I'm dead, I'm going to give my house to this person, so much money to that person. You're sharing your estate. It is your last will, what you are willing to do, and your testimony, and your testament as to what is to happen. And in the New Testament, you have a death securing the blessings of the new covenant. So we can think of the New Testament a bit like that will, a legacy. And of how Christ has left a legacy to share with his people. Thou hast received gifts for men, even for such as did rebel, even for them that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. You remember, I'm sure, the famous story of the woman who was heading to a conventicle where they were expecting to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And she is cornered by the dragoons. What are you up to? They've got a fair idea of what she's up to. She'll tell the truth. She will not lie, but she does not want to give away where she is going. And so she turns to them and said, my elder brother has died, and I'm going to the reading of his will today, for I have heard he's left great things for me. And is that not what we have in the Lord's Supper? Our elder brother has died, and here we have the reading of his will and what blessings he has left us. Don't you want to hear the will of Christ? To hear of how every believer is a beneficiary of that last will and testimony of Christ. And that here in the Lord's Supper then, we are assured that Christ has secured every blessing for his people. He's generous. He gives all to everyone. You might have got something from a parent or grandparent's estate. Others didn't get it. They get things you didn't get. But with Christ, every believer shares in the whole of the estate, and everything is given to each one who is a believer. Yes, we might actually come into benefit of it at different times. But he's generous, and he gives us all. And therefore, we're to see that Christ is a rich benefactor. We have God as our God. Christ is our Saviour. God is our God. The Spirit of us is our sanctifier. We have all that we need to give us assurance and hope, all needed grace and strength, a right to all the promises of God, a right to heaven itself, all these bound up in the covenant, made over to us. And we read that will, and we can rejoice. These things are mine through Jesus Christ. We have communion with the altar, as it's put in 1 Corinthians. We remember that Christ's death secures us blessings which are abundant. Well, let us look forward to reading that will and to hearing of these blessings. And then notice finally, there's an anticipation of Christ's return. As brought out in verse 25, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. He's making it clear that he would never eat in this way until he was eating in the kingdom of God. What's happening? He's looking forward to beyond his death and beyond his resurrection, to that day when the whole church would be gathered together. This do in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show forth the Lord's death till he come. The focus is on his death. But we remember, he's a living Saviour and a returning Saviour. And he's going to return. And what's the Lord doing here? He's longing for that heavenly fellowship. He's longing for that time when the whole church of God will be gathered together. And they shall celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we get a foretaste of that as we are around the Lord's table. Christ present by his Spirit. And God's people together, united together, having communion with him. And they look forward to the day when they shall be told they need not rise from the table, but they shall forever share in the fellowship of his nearer presence in heaven. Friends, what a wonderful, solemn, joyous feast. And if we have a right to share in it, then let us have a desire to be there, and let us seek to prepare our hearts that we might benefit from this spiritual feast. If you have no right to be there, and you feel you have no right, then realize that you're in danger if you're out of Christ. And what you need to do is sort that out and keep the focus in Christ and look to him and realize your need of him and come to trust in him. And then having Christ, you shall have a reason to rejoice and be a sharer in that covenant, in that will, and be able to anticipate Christ's return with joy. For you'll know he'll return not to judge, but to deliver you from every effect of sin. Let us give thanks for this ordinance, and let us prepare our hearts that we might benefit from it. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, we thank thee for thy word of truth. And we praise thee that in Christ thou hast provided a feast for thy people. Lord, may we learn daily to feed upon them. And as we look forward to that ordinance that thou thyself hast appointed to help our weak faith, grant that we might see through the signs to that which is symbolized. And that thou would seal the truth and apply it to our hearts. Lord, build up thy people in our most holy faith and grant that we might know thy blessing. If we are spared to another communion season. So, Lord, we look for thy blessing and ask that thou would